As you know, this is the last of the weeks that we go through Philippians, and I'm the last of those guys of the 12 of the first session. Supposed to tell a little bit about ourselves. Simone and I have been here about 16 years now, is that right? And I came from Nebraska via California to meet my bride, and then we brought her out here to Maine. So we have two lovely children, 11-year-old Annika, 9-year-old Isaac. I am a physical therapist, but like many of us, that's just my way of hopefully glorifying God in what I do, right? And so that's what we want to do with all we do. That's enough about me, I guess. Because before I start here this morning, I have something I need to share. And because I got an email from John and Jan this morning, and so I'd like to share that with you before I get started. From John and Jan, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ, to our family in North Woolwich, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for you, I have joy for your partnership in our gospel, in the gospel to the Bengali people in our lives. For I am confident that he began to work in Bengali ministry through and in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is the same as Paul's was, that your love may ever increase in knowledge and insight, so that you may always be guided to know what is God's best for you, to do daily what is pure in God's sight, to continue doing that until Christ comes again. May God put his fruit of righteousness into your lives through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now for the reason I'm writing, and I'm sorry to do this on Mother's Day, I want you to know that I have been temporarily detained, imprisoned for sharing the gospel in the local university. As you know, we are creating an East-West Music School, and this has recently advanced well. New Bengali believers were instrumental in making headways into the school system. I actually began teaching a week or two ago. We made such an advancement so quickly that we were able to sidestep normal bureaucracy and teach immediately. The gospel was also proclaimed immediately, and Eastern teachers came to me and asked for me to teach none other than Handel's Messiah as an example of Western music. What an amazing chance to preach the gospel. The class was only three sessions old when some new Christian converts became uneasy with the clear message of the gospel. They raised issue with the school board and local authorities under the guise of teaching heresy. I have therefore been temporarily detained, although Jan is free to travel. As a result of her contacts, many people have asked about her circumstance. Some have even asked to know more about Isa, Jesus. Praise God, for Christ is being preached. I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, I will not be ashamed and will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be preached to the unreached Muslims. I am firmly convinced of this and therefore believe that he who began a good work will carry it on to the completion till the day of Jesus Christ. I commend you also that while you search for a new pastor to stand firm in one spirit, moving forward as one man for the gospel without fear. For it is given to all of us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him during uncertain church events. Poor financial times, job loss, pastor loss, marriage struggles, and the daily activity of life. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being united in one spirit and purpose. Avoid making decisions about your next pastor or your next paycheck from self-serving means. Instead, humbly consider the needs of others before your own. As you do this, you will be Christ to each other, and you will demonstrate the unity needed to support whoever is your next pastor. Here's a good daily thought for you. Have Christ's obedient attitude, who, though being God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his awesome power and glory, became a man, even as a slave, going as far as to actually die the humiliating, gross criminal's death on a cross. And you know what happened next. God was pleased with his sacrifice and raised him into heaven. God gave him a powerful name, a name above all names, a name that all living beings bow down to in heaven and on earth, and all will confess the name of Jesus as Lord, glorifying God. When I was with you at North Woolwich, I saw the same obedient, Christ-like attitudes in you. God was at work in you, helping you to serve each other in the Bath Woolwich area. So now, keep it up. Stay away from complaining and arguing or finding fault with each other. Live clean lives, innocent like little children, being the word of life to your community. I will soon send Jan back to you for a short period of time. This has been stressful for her, and she wants to know how you're getting along. Her love for you is immense, and I'm trusting that I myself will be released to come to you soon. I was glad and sad to see the Hermans go. They were a real encouragement to me during this initial phase of my ministry here, but I know that they are anxious to be with you. Ben and Laura are shining examples of North Woolwich Church. They live lives that point to the work of Christ. God truly gets the glory when they are around. So, dear friends, pattern your lives close to the gospel. There are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss. Their God is what they put in their bellies. They are proud of things that they should be ashamed of, and all they think of is life here on earth. So as you work together to seek a new pastor, don't be anxious about the long process, but in prayer, gentleness, and as you make this request to God. Finally, thank you again for your partnership with us in the Bengali ministry. For as you know, when we set out, not one church shared with us in the matter of giving and receiving more than you. Not that I'm looking for another gift, but I rejoice to see spiritual fruits flow from your accounts. You have given even though it hurt during these financial times. Your sacrifice points the glory to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. This pleases God. This gives God the glory. And God will in turn provide all your deepest needs in Christ Jesus. God get the glory for all this. Amen. P.S. Greetings from Jan, Jacob, Josanna, and all the Bengali Fellowship. Don't be mad. This isn't real. This is a fake email. But I did it for the purpose of... I did it for the purpose for you guys in a moment of time to understand what the Philippian church must have felt like when they first heard that Philippian letter from Paul. It's very important for us to go back into that and to feel that sensation. So I felt like it was a what if for us. So please forgive me if you got angry at me for doing that. The question needs to be asked, though, if you had written, or if you had heard, or if, let's put it this way, if Paul had written such a letter, if you were Paul writing this letter, how would you conclude this letter? You know, it's a letter of joy, but it's a letter of him being in prison. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? How would you do that? Let's see how Paul did that, okay? So, here's our text for today. Whoops. This is his conclusion. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in a matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet all the people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All the people here send you greetings, especially those in Caesar's household, pointing to his imprisonment. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here we have, if we look at the first part of it, it's pretty amazing. It's not just words on page, but any good writer knows that if you're going to write a letter or any sort of thing, you want to make an introduction. Say what you're going to say, say it, and say what you just said, right? My dad used to always say that. He was an English teacher. So Paul, in the first chapter, had a lot of prayers for these people. Now this final section here is his wonderful conclusion to that, and it's not void of content. For instance, right in through here, the red doesn't show up very good, and I apologize about that. But so there's three sections that really came out to me as we're going here. The first part is that, yet it was good for you that they shared in Paul's troubles. And this is seen throughout the book, isn't it? I mean, in chapter 2, we had Chris come up here and he had the ladder. Remember the ladder? Christ being obedient down to death, and then God rose him back up to glorious heights. And also the Philippian people were then commended right after that section. You too were obedient with Christ. They were co-sufferers with Christ. They're obedient just as Christ was. What's Christ's obedience? Death on the cross. So there's an element of an implied suffering that goes along with that. Then in chapter 3, there's a struggle within the church. There's a struggle for truth within that church. Just like every church now, what kind of heresy is going to come in tomorrow, right? And this church had the same type of thing. They had Judaizers coming in that said, you've got to obey the way the Jews did all along. You've got to do the sacrifices. You've got to do everything that we used to do. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. All the stuff that we used to do. And the whole idea that getting everything just right in order to partake in the gospel. And the truth was not that. It's Christ. It's Christ alone, right? They struggled for that truth. They also struggled to maintain, and here's just the outline so you can follow along. They also struggled to maintain peace with each other. There was a section in there, remember that? Where the two people were having conflict. And he said, wait a second, you've been with me in this all this stuff. Don't fight with each other. Be a part of, you know, come together as one. So that in this one thing you've shared with me in my troubles, they knew what struggle was. But the second part of that sharing with my affliction comes down a little bit farther in that they've also shared with, is this, or he used the word sharing twice, shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving. They're not only co-sufferers, but they're also co-givers with Christ, with Paul, in that they sent not only money, but they sent people to Paul. Interesting. So easy just for us. And I was in a church like this where I remember once they said, well, we send all people out. You know, we'll give you money, go and do your thing. And kind of kept it at that. This church did that. They gave until it hurt. And that was commended for. But also, just the fact that he's sending Epaphroditus back to them, I mean, they've sent themselves as well, in both not only in money, but in people and in lives. They really gave their lives for the ministry that they saw Christ doing through Paul, co-givers. And then the third section of this down here, that you sent aid to me more than once when I was in need. It talks about a persistent giving of their lives. It wasn't a one-time event that they did there, but that they were constantly in constant suffering, constant partnership with Christ, and that partnership is great. And you know, it's neat that he brought that back in again, because again, we said that every good conclusion draws upon its introduction. Well, here's the introduction to it. This is really kind of neat. Chapter 1. Can you read that? Is that high enough? I always pray for you. So this was his prayer at the beginning, right? Let's see what happened. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the completion, until the day of Jesus Christ, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may discern what is best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Jesus Christ. He answers his own prayer of chapter 1, doesn't he? They have suffered. They have given. They've partnered with Paul. And he knows and he acknowledges this. That's awesome. But he doesn't just stop there. Then he goes on to the next section. And now he must encourage them because they've given so much. And in the next section you'll see. And so he writes, not that I desire your gifts. Paul had everything he needed. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You know, I was reading this. Credited to your account kind of struck out at me, right? I desire what is credited to your account. And I've always thought, you know, we all have accounts. And, for instance, we have this little account, this bank account at home, that when I come home at night, I got this change in my pocket, and I stick it into this little bank account here, right? So that whenever I need to take it out for some ice cream or whatever, or something we might need, I have a little bank account. Well, we have other types of bank accounts, don't we? We have an IRA, retirement accounts. We have college funds for our kids. We have accounts that isn't like this where, my question was this, this account that Paul's talking about, is it like this account where I put something in so that I can in the future take it out? Or is it a type of account like a college fund where, like, say, for Anik and Isaac, I'm putting money away so that someday someone else can be blessed with the account that I've, the money that I've put into that account. That was my question with this. Let's see what happens throughout the book, throughout the section, and see how he answers that, what kind of account this is. We might find some answers in other renderings of this gospel. The NIV talks, gives you it's an interpretation of the original Greek so that we get the idea of what he's trying to get across. Other versions, like the New King James Version and New American Standard Version, are more letter for letter, so you actually get the words that they wrote. And so here's the NIV version that we may, what may be credited to your account. In a New American Standard, he says, they interpret it this way, I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Somewhat similar, still talking about sort of a bank account type of situation. But when you go to the original Greek, which the New King James also uses very similar to that, we get more of a depth to this. I seek the fruits that abound to your account. Fruits I can wrap my mind around when I've studied the Bible enough, haven't I? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. The idea of fruits of the Spirit is very prevalent throughout Paul's writings and throughout the whole New Testament. So it's much easier for me to grasp this and kind of go in this. And if we, as we'll see later, he carries on this agricultural type of thing on later. But all three of them talk about a credit or a profit or a fruit, something that can be used in the matter for someone else. It's really amazing that they do this. And not only is it just credit, profit, or fruit, but he's talking about more credit. I'm looking for more credit to come to your account. I'm looking for increasing profit. I'm looking for abounding fruit. The word increasing or abounding in the Greek actually means constantly ever expanding. And not only just expanding in size, but it really has, it really distinguishes itself from other Greek words in that it's increasing in quality. So now we're looking for increasing fruits. We're looking for the fruits of the Spirit to increase in our lives. I was maybe doing one thing in the church that was maybe seemingly as insignificant in my life. Then all of a sudden the Lord's going to ask me to do more and more. And he's going to give me a greater quality in my life. And the fruits are going to be ever abounding and increasing in my life. That's what he's talking to when he's saying that I seek the fruit that abounds in your that abounds into your account. And we can go back to the first chapter, can't we? And now we can answer the question. Fruit that abounds, the fruits of the Spirit, come from the Spirit. That kind of gives us an implied place from which they came from. But if we go back to the same book, the beginning of the same book, we say, we can read that he prayed that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from who? Through Jesus Christ. Christ. Credit is not worked for. Credit is given through Jesus Christ. He writes in another section in Romans, along the same lines. And in Romans chapter 4, he writes something very similar to this. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but an obligation. If I work, I need my money, right? That's really what that's saying. It's an obligation of the business owner to pay you your money. If the kids do their chores, it's an obligation for me to give them their money. However, the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness, given to God. Now this is for salvation, but this is also given through the sin sanctification as well. God provides for us. It's not worked for. We are blessed from God, if we bring it back into the context of Philippians, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to other people. Amazing concept in that regard. Sorry about the low tech. Paul was blessed because they gained from the account and they gave until it hurt. In the next, right after that, he then takes and he talks about the types, what their gift really looked like, what it was spiritually speaking. I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. We just talked about that. But why? I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. What are they? They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. So it implies, as mentioned before, that they sacrificed to give, and they were poured out. We use that term a lot here, don't we? In the 21st century, we talk about pouring out the Holy Spirit in the songs that we sang this morning and stuff like that. But what he's talking about here refers back to an earlier section in Philippians when he actually referred to it as what was called a drink offering. Where Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, the same book, he said, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that comes from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's making this direct implication from them to his own life. Just as he was poured out for them, they are to be poured out to others as a drink offering for two purposes. Or in a sense, what he pours out himself onto is two things. One, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And second, the service that comes from their faith, twofold. God gets the glory, and people's lives become enriched to it in this regard. Well, what's a drink offering? Here's the sacrifice. A drink offering goes back to, way back to the Old Testament, back to Numbers chapter 15, where Moses himself, when he was talking to the Israelites who had just come into the promised land, he said, okay, you're going to now offer your sacrifices. And he said this to them. The Lord said to Moses, actually, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, and you present the Lord your food offerings from herd and flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifice, for special vows or free will offerings or festival offerings, then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixture with a quarter of hin of olive oil. With each lamb, there's the underlined part, for the burnt offering or sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And then down in 6, he does another type of burnt offering. That says his offering is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In verse 10, he says it again, that with this food offering, it's an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Isn't it amazing the similarity between that and what Paul just wrote? Paul wrote, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable offering, pleasing to the Lord. Don't lose the meaning of this. The drink offering was not the sacrifice. The lamb was the sacrifice. Now, just so we can put in modern day terms, if I have a piece of steak here, all right, and I want to do that, and I want to invite you over to my house, and I want you to eat with me, and I just have this as a plain cut of meat, that's one thing. But then I take a marinade, and I pour this marinade over this steak that's now been, and I cook that, and I have this barbecue going, and then as I provide a place for you to eat, and you come over to my house, and I'm in the middle of barbecuing this steak, and you come in, what's the first thing you say? Oh, isn't that good-smelling marinade? Doesn't that steak smell good, right? Okay. Now, that's a very, very low-level way of saying when God looks on the sacrifice of Christ and we pour our lives out as a drink offering, God said, doesn't Christ smell good? Our lives is not to give us the glory, it's to give the sacrifice the glory. The Lamb was to get the glory. Christ is to get the glory in when we are a drink offering being poured out for God. The drink offering is a secondary wine sacrifice from the crops. It's a marinade poured over the sacrifice, giving all the glory and the pleasing aroma to the sacrifice, the Lamb. Christ is meant to get the glory for it. Then he comes in and he concludes. I keep missing this every time I do this, but that's okay. Sorry about this. I'll go back to the first. and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is one of the more often quoted verses in the Bible, you might say. And a lot of times it's out of context, but let's make sure that we do not take this out of context. You have just been given the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You've been given them to give other people. You've been blessed to bless other people. You have given to the point where it hurts. You've given to the point to where you really have nothing. And therefore, now he turns to these people, now I've given everything. And he says, and my God will meet all of your needs. The word needs here is dire needs. You have given till it hurts. Dire needs. According to the richest glory of Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things here that I need to bring up. One is that this is actually saying, it's the appropriate, it says, and God will meet all your needs according to his riches. Or another way of saying is, appropriate measure from Christ's riches. Now, Rob was praying after this first service, and I learned something during that. So it's like the Holy, I got to add something to this here. I have nothing so that I can rely upon God's riches in my life, okay? And God will give according to your need out of those riches. He may not give you everything you want, but he will give you according to what you need because you've poured your life out for him. Okay? You've now been given the ability to serve God, and God will serve back. Why? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. I can think of several ways that people have done this. My sister-in-law, Tanya, went to the Middle East. And it's hard for us to see a woman who went there for 3 months and really poured out her life for Christ and really has not much left in her, come back and really be spent for God. And I say to her, and this says to her, God will provide all your needs, right? We see people in the pastoral search committee, and we see them working day and night to try to get us a new pastor. We've seen people, 80% of the funds that went to John came from this church. John and Jan, that's crazy. That's crazy good, as they say, the kids will say. Pouring out your life for them. Now I'll get a little sappy here for a second, because it is Mother's Day, and we know that moms, us husbands, thank you. The kids, thank you, because of your lives have been poured out for the kids. And so, just as a token, I hope you guys get this type of thing. But anyway, I want to thank the moms in a very special way. They have poured out their lives for us, haven't they? And as a result, we thank them for that. And it also, I was talking to one of people in our church the other day, and it's like, for me sometimes, it's actually kind of a stab in the heart, because there's times when I go, when was the last time I poured out my heart? Or when I really poured myself out to what hurts, you know? So I commend us in both regards, that for the times that we have and the times that we will, that we do so, and that this last part of it, so that God and Father can be glorified forever and ever. Amen.